Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from John chapter 17. Jesus prayed, "I do not ask for these only," meaning the disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." This is our text. On Friday, we celebrated the Ascension of our Lord. It would typically be celebrated on Thursday, 40 days after Easter, but because our special guest, the Reverend Dr. Alexei Streltsov, the president of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Novosibirsk, Siberia, because he and his wife had a flight issue on Wednesday, we celebrated instead on Friday. In his sermon on Friday, he described the ascension of Christ as a cause for joy for the church. Jesus doesn't leave his church in mourning. He doesn't leave his church like a widow. No, when we celebrate the ascension of our Lord, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ remains present in a new mode, in a new way. He also described how Jesus, when he was ascending, raised his hands in blessing of the disciples. He made the point to say that those hands that Jesus raised in blessing, that blessing still rests on his church today. What is the posture of Jesus toward his church? It is the posture of blessing, of his face shining still on the church, not glowering down at what he sees happening, but rejoicing in his word and forgiveness that is present still today. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father as a man. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. The book of Hebrews calls him our great high priest. The great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Consider what it means to have him as our high priest. That language, I suppose, is a bit foreign to us. But think of it this way. As our high priest, it means that there is one who is like us, who is standing before the throne of the Father. There is one who understands and knows us, who represents us, who can speak on our behalf, and who can speak for the Father to us as well. He is able, it says, to sympathize with our weaknesses. He has even been tempted as we are. I know this one is always difficult to grasp because we believe that he was tempted as we are, but without sin. How that is possible, I cannot say, because I know that I have often been tempted, but with sin. So all this adds up to this, that Jesus is not distant or remote or unfeeling. No, our Lord is relatable. He is like us, and he is caring for us still. He understands us and our situation and our needs, and he feels for us. And here's perhaps one of the most beautiful things that we see in the reading today. He also prays for us. What is Jesus doing at the right hand of the Father? He's not twiddling his thumbs. He's not marking time. He's not looking down on us with judgment. No, he is praying for us. We call this type of prayer intercession. He takes our part, before the Father in heaven. He pleads our case. You could say, in a sense, just in a very diminished way, that what you see happen here on Sunday morning, when I, as pastor, lead our prayers, is a mirror, a little mirror of what Jesus is doing, as he is always interceding for us, always standing before the Father and praying on our behalf. And we even know what Jesus prays, because we have his high priestly prayer from the night when he was betrayed. His hour had come, so he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he prayed. And you know what he prayed for. Of course he prayed for his disciples. He knew how that very night they were all going to scatter from him and flee. But he also prayed for those who would follow. He prayed for others who would believe through the word of the apostles, which means that he prayed for you. For those who will believe in me through their word. And this is what he prayed. He prayed that they may all be one. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That they may be one. Jesus prayed for the unity of the church. And we can think of that in terms of simply the congregation here to start with. He prayed that we would be united together. But he prayed then that the Christians here would be united with other Christians, and those Christians would be united with others around the world and through time as well. Our Lord desires the unity of the church. Why? Because when the church is united, it also proclaims the unity of the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, if we think about being united, and we take simply our own congregation here, we might consider, first of all, what is it that divides us? What is it that may separate us from one another? What is it that may hurt and harm the unity that we have? There are things that do not hurt or harm our unity, that we have different interests in life, that some of us are right-handed and some of us are left-handed, that we do things different ways does not divide us. What does divide us is when we hold different beliefs on the basis of God's word. The unity that Jesus prays for is unity, not that we would be reconciled with diverse understandings of God's word, but that we would be united in and through his word, together with him. In a congregation, of course, the things that create the most difficulty are not only when we have different teachings, different beliefs that may divide us, but also when we treat one another in ways that would hurt or harm. And I would say that for Christians and Christian fellowship, the thing that would be most harmful for us is when we have either situations of lying or of dishonesty among us. It is important for us as Christians to be honest with one another. It is important for us to treat one another with respect so that we not divide the fellowship or create a disunity where God has given us unity in Christ. It also harms that unity when we speak about one another in ways that are diminishing or harmful or would cut one another down. We must be careful about these things as well. On a broader scale, of course, the things that divide Christians from one another are usually differences in belief. And we cannot simply paper those over. The fact that we believe that baptism actually regenerates and creates faith and new life in Christ, and other Christians believe that it doesn't, is something where we cannot simply hold hands and agree to disagree. We must follow what the scriptures teach. Or with respect to Holy Communion, when we take Jesus seriously, as he says, "This is my body, this is my blood," we cannot agree or claim to be united with those who say that it merely represents his body and his blood. In other words, the unity that we have as Christians is a unity in and around and formed and shaped by God's Word alone. This is why the Word of God is so important. It's why it forms the beating heart and soul of our gatherings every Sunday as we hear readings from often from the Old Testament, from the letters and from the Gospels. It's why you are encouraged to study the Word together here in our Bible studies on Sundays and weekdays, as well as to take up the Word and read regularly at home. Because there in the Word, we are hearing the voice of our Good Shepherd. We are hearing His voice, and it is His Word that is at work in our hearts and souls and lives to bring us and unite us with other Christians around the truth of what He says. There are things in the Scriptures that are hard to understand, but I would say that the heart and soul of what Jesus wants us to believe is not difficult to understand or to grasp. And it is not unclear to us what Jesus would have us believe, but He makes it very clear in His Word. So we can't simply say, well, you have your interpretation and I have my interpretation, but we must ask, what does the Word say? What does Jesus mean? Or the apostles or the prophets when they speak these things? What makes for unity is the Word of God, and the more that we are together in the Word of God, the more united we will be, and the more distant we are from the Word of God, the less united we will be. And I mean not a fake or surface unity, but a deep and abiding unity. Perhaps you know what it's like when you meet someone who shares a similar interest that you have. Maybe it's a fairly obscure interest. Interest in the history of the Civil War, or interest in how you make a particular widget of some kind. And when you meet someone who knows and understands what you love as well, suddenly you have this unity, this thing that binds you together. So it ought to be for us as Christians in the church, that as we love and hear and live from God's Word, and we meet others who do the same, that it binds us together with a joy and a passion that we have in Christ. Like the unity of the Father and the Son. Jesus said that He prayed for the unity of the church to be like the unity that He has with the Father. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. How closely are the Father and the Son united? They are united in their desires, in their acts, in the things that they carry out in this world. Yes, it is only the Son who dies for us, but it is the Father who sends His Son to die for us. And it is the Spirit who brings us a knowledge of that death of Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have a deep and abiding unity, and that is the unity that is desired for us as well. Sometimes I think that Christians also allow things that should not be divisive to divide them. We've addressed these things from time to time in the past. We do have different views on various things in life and in the world. And sometimes it can be the case that those things pull Christians apart. In fact, as Pastor Streltsov was talking, and I do not remember, I think this was in the talk on Friday night, his presentation, he talked about how within the Lutheran Church in Siberia, you have a very diverse view on the war between Russia and Ukraine. You have people who are on the Russian side, you have people who are more on the Ukrainian side, you have a lot of people who are in between. And he said it has been a problem such that that even has divided Christians from one another. That is not what is most essential. And we can hold passionate and very strong views about these things, recognizing that the unity we have in Christ through His Word and through His gifts is a deeper and more abiding unity. What will last? The war will not go on forever. The struggles and strife of this world will not continue for eternity. The disagreements that we have with one another at times, which may be petty, we'll forget about them a year or 2 years or 5 years from now. But what will go on forever? The word of the Lord endures forever. And Jesus revealed to St. John the beautiful picture of what it will look like in that life of the world to come. In the new heavens and the new earth, where you have this full and complete unity and harmony among all Christians. And I will say this, although there are doctrines that divide us as Christians now, all of that will be resolved by Christ in the life of the world to come. The truth will be fully made clear. And there will not be in heaven a section for Lutherans and a section for Catholics and a section for Baptists, but there will be one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and one church gathered around him. And that's what we're doing right here, right now. Enjoying that unity that we have around the altar of our Lord and around the gifts of Christ, and most of all, the unity that we have, not in the rightness of our faith, but in the forgiveness of our sins. What is it that unites us most of all? It is not the holiness of our lives, the righteousness of everything we do, the perfect understanding of God's word. What unites us most of all is the forgiveness of sins that God gives us out of his love for us. This is how we gather, as brothers and sisters whose sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, so that we have unity that flows from him. This is the great and precious gift that Christ gives to his church this day. The gift of unity in his forgiveness, the gift of unity around his word, and the gift of unity that we see realized here in the Holy Communion. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf, united to our risen and ascended Lord, and in that way united to the whole church throughout time and space, to the Christians in Siberia and in Italy, and those who have died in Christ, who are with him in heaven, one church with one shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.